Welcome to the weekly sermon podcast of Valley Grove Baptist Church. We are thankful you stopped by to hear from God's Word, to grow closer to Him, and to be inspired to reach your area of influence. All right, for those of you who are in here with me this morning, I don't know, you might be rather be with Miss Cindy, but you stuck with me this morning. If you want to find Daniel chapter 6, we read this passage last week. We're going to read one verse out of Daniel chapter 6 here in just a minute. And then if you want to find, while you're flipping there, if you want to find Jeremiah chapter 29, we'll read a passage from there. You can find it on your hard copy or your iPhone or your iPad, or it'll be on the screen. Or the verse in Jeremiah is in your handout that's in your bulletin this morning. And I'm not on. There we go. I'm on now, Miss Kathy. Thank you. Keeping me straight. All right. So here's what we're doing this morning. This morning is kind of a what I called in my notes an extra lesson or an in-between lesson. And here's why it's an in-between lesson. Because next week, we're going to start Daniel chapter 7 and go through chapter 12. That's how many chapters are in Daniel. There's 12. Now, what you're going to find out, and I would encourage you to go ahead and read Daniel chapter 7 through 12, because you're going to need to read it about 3 or 4 times, because it's going to read vastly different than chapters 1 through 6. Chapters 1 through 6 of Daniel are stories. They're narrative stories with theological points, all right? Daniel and the lion's den, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and all that. Chapter 7 through 12 is going to read a lot like Revelation. It's going to be visions and beasts and all this other stuff that's going to go on, and horns and little horns and goats and rams, and they're going to run in each other and all this. And you're going to be like, what in the world is he talking about? That's what we're going to talk about. That's why we're going to talk about it, all right? Because Daniel is seeing visions of the future. Now, I'm going to go ahead and tell you, some of those visions are the future for Daniel, but they're history for us. That means they've already happened. And some of them we might find were future for Daniel and still future for us. All right? But they're important not only because they're in God's Word, but because they show us how God works in history and through history in the world, just like He's working today. But today what we're going to do is we're going to take a macro level, a high level view of chapters 1 through 6 one more time, because there's several things from an overall view that I want you to realize that we hadn't got to talk about specifically this morning. Because remember, when we started out this series, we started out asking the question, or what Daniel is going to show us is how to live for God when you're not in the kingdom of God. How to live for God when you're not in the kingdom of God. All right? And so today, we're going to specifically answer that question. And how we're going to do that is look at three overarching things that we see from Daniel 1 through 6. And then we're going to make some application. So here's the way we're going to roll, just so we're all on the same page. This is all on your outline, by the way. We're going to talk about, I'm going to give you one way in which Daniel answers that question. And I'm going to apply that one right quickly. Then we're going to look at the second and the third one, and then we'll apply. We've got two applications that come out of both of those together. So point one, application, 2, 3, application, application, then we'll close up, and then we'll all see y'all at 1:30, eat a hot dog or a sausage dog and some dessert. All right, we good to go? All right, let's roll. All right, here's what we see. When we look at the question of how do you live for God when you're not in the kingdom of God, we see three things. Here's the first thing you see from the book of Daniel over and over and over again, is that you must have a firm belief in God's character and God's work. Now, I would posit to you today that if Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did not have a firm belief in who God was and what He did, that we don't even know their names. There is no reason. Think about it. Daniel 1, what's the first story? I will not defile myself with the king's meat. There is no reason for Daniel to do what he does and his friends to do what they do and say, we don't want the king's food, we want this food over here. There's no reason for them to do whatever the reason is they did it. There is no reason for them to do that if they do not believe that God is a God who works in His people and God is a God who shows grace and mercy to His people. They don't do it. There's no reason. If they're not confident that God is who he says he is and does what he says he will do, then they don't even believe. There's no reason for them to go through and put themselves in that position of turmoil and chaos. And remember, they don't know if it's going to work out when they do it. Right? All the way back, all those weeks ago, 7 weeks ago, we said that when they agreed to not eat the king's meat, they had no idea, A, it was going to make them better in appearance, and B, it was going to make them wiser. But we saw that God blessed them because they followed after the Lord. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, give me one reason that they have to not bow down before the idol statue in on the plain of Dura in chapter 3. Outside of a firm belief that God is who he says he is and does what he says he does and expects his people to follow along after him. There's no reason. It makes no sense. They literally got thrown into a fiery furnace because they believed who God was and what he could do. And you go on and on. Why doesn't Daniel just say in chapter 6, which we looked at last week, hey God, look, here's the situation. I'm going to die if I pray for 30 days. So God, can you just give me a little 30-day respite here? You know my situation. You know what I'm going through. You'll be okay with it, right? Right. Yeah, sure. Okay. But that ain't what he does, is it? Daniel goes back to his house and prays just like he has done every other day. Why? Because he believes who God is and he believes that God does what he says he will do. So what's the application for us today? Real quick. Jahari and I were talking about this morning in my office. Listen to me. If you don't believe who God is, that God is who he says he is and does what he says he will do, you will struggle. Because as Jahari and I talked about this morning, sometimes life don't go the way you want it to go. Sometimes things happen. Right? Sometimes people, he was talking about your father passed away. He said it's been hard on his family. Right? You ever lost someone that you didn't expect to lose at a time when you didn't expect to lose them? That was hard, wasn't it? Sometimes life don't go the way you expect it to go. Sometimes life goes the opposite of the way you expect it to go or you want it to go. And listen to me, the reason some of us struggle in life and those situations are hard. Look, I lost my grandmother when I was 18. I spent more time at her house growing up, or about as much as I did at my own house, because my mom and dad worked. And so we spent summers, the whole summer, all day. Man, we ate dinner at grandma's house. She cooked a full meal 5 days a week. We didn't get no hamburger, you know, like no little ham sandwiches. I mean, we for fried chicken, pork chops, spaghetti, roast, potatoes, peas, all this kind of stuff. Man, I miss those days. My weight doesn't miss those days, but I miss those days, right? And man, when she passed away unexpectedly, at a time when I didn't, man, it was like a punch in the face and the gut and the kidney all at the same time. I didn't expect it. I didn't want it to happen, but it happened. Now, the solace I have in that is I know where she's at, because she's one of the most godly persons I've ever met in my life. In my book of definition of faithfulness to the Lord is a picture of my grandmother, right? But you know what got me through that time? I knew God was who he says he was, and I knew he would do what he said he would do. And I have a firm belief that my grandmother is in heaven because God says that's where she's at. And one day I'll see her again because that's what his word says. And one day we'll all be in heaven together, because I believe, because I've seen God. See, here's the thing. Listen to me. I've said it over and over and over again, and I'll say it again today. What you believe affects how you behave. What you believe affects how you behave. Now, here's the kick to that. Here's the kicker to that. What you're believing in better be good, and it better be worthy of your belief. Because if it ain't, the behavior over here on this end is going to be ill-matched as well. What I mean by that is Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they trusted in God because they had seen God act over and over and over again, as He said He would, in keeping with His character. And so when they trusted Him down here, it wasn't blind faith. It was built off seeing God over and over and over again do what He said He would do in a way He said He would do it. And that's why we, or that's what we've got to have if we're going to make it in a world, in a culture that is not God honoring. Now here's the second thing that we see from Daniel chapters 1 through 6 about how do you live for God when you're not in the kingdom of God? How do you live for God when you're not in the kingdom of God? Here's the second thing. It's okay to work. It's okay to work for the good. It's okay to work for the good of the earthly kingdom. Miss Kathy, can you put up the Jeremiah verse real quick? I want y'all to read this verse with me real quick. This is Jeremiah 29, 4 through 7. Now, many of y'all probably know Jeremiah 29, 11, right? I know the plans I have for you. Y'all know, y'all heard of that passage? I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. What you need to know is that that verse right there comes after what we're about to read. That's in this context, all right? And we know that Daniel knows of Jeremiah's writings because as we'll see when we talk about chapter 9, in chapter 9, Daniel is reading Jeremiah's writings. He's reading the scroll of Jeremiah in chapter 9. And I just believe if he's reading the scroll of Jeremiah, he probably read this verse, these verses right here. Let's read it with me. Here we go. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, this is Jeremiah, is writing a letter to the people in exile. And he's telling them what God is telling them to do while they're in exile. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease. Listen to verse 7. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf for in its welfare you will find your welfare. Daniel and his three friends are a shining example of how to live for God when you're not in the kingdom of God by doing good in the place where you live. Think about what Daniel and his three friends did. They served in a political office. Imagine that. They were political people in a pagan kingdom. In fact, Daniel rose to prominence not only in the Babylonian Empire, but also in the Persian Empire, into places of political prominence where he made decisions that affected everybody else under his area of influence. Now, before you say, well, wait a minute now, they were pagan empires. Yes, they were. But do you hear any evidence that Daniel and his three friends were helping foster paganism in the kingdom? No, sir. What were they doing? They were fostering the good and things that honored God in the kingdom of God. Right? They were seeking the welfare of the city. And through seeking the welfare of the city, what does Jeremiah say? You will find your welfare. Now, I'm going to hold off on the application just for a second because it ties in to the third point we got to talk about this morning. So here's the third thing. Here's the third thing that we see from Daniel chapters 1 through 6 about how do you live for the kingdom of God when you're not in the kingdom of God. And here's the last thing. And this may be as important, or if not more important, than any of them. But it kind of comes out of at least the first point. You have to have an unwavering commitment to God. Let's be honest here. Let's be honest. Would any of us in the room thrown stones at Daniel and his three friends if they would have just not done, for example? Would we have blamed Daniel if he'd have just took a 30-day hiatus from praying? No. You want to know why? Because a bunch of us in the room have taken a 30-day hiatus. Would we have blamed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego for just not taking a knee in front of the idol? Probably not, because the reality is we've done the same thing. Maybe not to a golden statue, but something else in our life. Right? We would have, in fact, here's what we do. Here's what we would probably have done, because this is what we do kind of today. Oh, it's okay. You know, God understands. He knows. He's okay with it. It's just one time. It won't matter. But what do we see from these four guys? They had an unwavering commitment to God. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego even said, O king, we do not even need to answer you in this matter, and let it be known to you that we believe that our God is able us to deliver us from the fire. But even if he doesn't, we will not bow down before your idol. Man, unwavering commitment to God. Daniel said, I know what the rule is, but I follow God before I follow the man's law. And I'm going to go home and I'm going to do the same thing I've done every other day since I've been here. I'm going to pray three times a day facing Jerusalem. And that's what he did. He had an unwavering commitment to God. Now, I want to give you two application points, and they come out of these, that flow from these two last points about the good of the city and unwavering commitment to God. Here's the first thing. Here's the first way I think it applies to us. And this is on your outline. You can love your community and you can have an unwavering commitment to God at the same time. Listen to me. You can love your city and you can love God at the same time. It doesn't have to be mutually exclusive. Everybody with me so far? You can love your city and you can love God at the same time. Let me show you what I mean. There's a classic book. It's over 50 years old. It's by a guy by the name of Richard Niebuhr. And Richard Niebuhr goes through Christian history, and he says that there are five ways in which the church has, over history, related to the world. And they're on your outline. The number one, he says, it's Christ against culture. That means Christians should push away from culture, and you should deny culture, and you should live like the Amish. Right? They have a Christ against culture. They don't want anything to do with culture. So they separate themselves and create their own little community. He said, at times the church has been Christ above culture. That means Christians should dominate culture. If you were around in the 80s and 90s in the moral majority, that's kind of a Christ over culture. You should stamp down and press down culture that's not Christian. Another view was Christ and culture in paradox. At times the church has said, well, culture's one thing, the church is another thing. We should just not worry about it, and they're on separate tracks, and oh well. Let us do our thing, they can do their thing. Another point of view is Christ of culture. Now, this is what we would call the woke church, where Christ is relativized to the point where it's not really Christ anymore, but it's kind of a Christ of our own making. And then in the last section of his book, or the last part of his book, he said there's a fifth way, and it's Christ transforms culture. And basically what Niebuhr is saying at that point is that for people who hold this view, they believe that the gospel, listen to me, the gospel not only transforms the hearts and lives of people, but that those people can then go out and transform the world. And that's exactly, listen to me, that's exactly what Daniel and his friends did. They loved God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, as Jesus would say. And they loved their city as well. Right? They believed that God, through them loving God, they could transform their city. And in reality, look at me. That's what they did to some degree. Listen, I did not think about this until I was in St. Louis, Missouri, in what was probably an old Navy, me and Mark went. It was an old abandoned mall where I spoke. It was an abandoned mall that somebody had bought and had transformed into this kind of venue area. And the green room for all the speakers, I've never been in a green room, but the green room for all the speakers was probably had at one time been an old Navy. All right. So I'm in a couch in an old Navy, and everybody's bustling around, and I'm watching Pastor Joe talk about Daniel 4 on my phone. And it did not hit me until the end of Pastor Joe's first message on Daniel 4. Listen to me. If Daniel doesn't love God and love his city, which in turn means he loves the king, guess what? I don't believe that Daniel is a part of the whole redemption process of Nebuchadnezzar. And I realized when Joe was preaching that if Daniel doesn't have an unwavering commitment to God, if he doesn't hold firm to the belief in God's character and God's action, and he doesn't love Nebuchadnezzar, and he doesn't love God, guess what? Daniel's not around to see Nebuchadnezzar's redemption at the end of Daniel chapter 4. Right? Here's my point. God, I don't know what God's calling you to do. I don't know what God's calling you to do, but I do know that God's calling you to love Him and love the city. To love Him and love your area of influence, whatever that may be, your school, your job, your work area, the people who are in your circle that are around you. God's calling for you to love God and love them. You say, well, Travis, how do I do that? You know what a great way to do it is? Let me tell you. Individually wrapped snacks in the red box. If you hadn't brought them, you need to. That's the way you can love God and love your city and the people in your city. Because you know what? April's going to drop them snacks off. And they're going to say, oh, April, where are they from? And then April's going to say, hey, they're from my church. Oh, that's awesome. And maybe, just maybe, at some point down the road, somebody who gets a pack of peanuts may find April and say, hey, man, I just want to know, why'd y'all do this? Because we love you, because Jesus loves you. You know another way you can do? When you go out to eat, if you go out to eat, I know you may not all go out to eat, but when you go out to eat, you need to ask your waiter or your waitress, hey, we just came from church. You ain't got to say all this, but this is a conversation you can have on the way. We love God and we love our city, and so we want to pray for you. Anything we can pray for you about? Man, Holly and I have had people tear up, break down in tears because their mom was battling cancer. We've had people say, hey, no, I'm good. We've had people say, hey, I'm in college right now. It's finals week. That's how you can love God and love your city. You say, well, that's not a big impact. You don't know that. Do you think Daniel knew when he decided to not eat the king's meat, or when he interpreted, God gave him the interpretation for the dream in chapter 2, that it was going to end up in Nebuchadnezzar saying, hey, basically, hey, God, I realize you're it and I'm not. He didn't know that. You don't know what's going to happen. God's just calling you to love God and love the city. Now, here's the second thing. Here's the second thing, and I want you to listen to me. We're going to be done after this one, but you got to hang with me on this one. I got 13 more minutes. All right? Hang with me, because this one's going to hit us between the eyes right here, because it did me. How do you love God, and how do you love God when you're not in the kingdom? Well, we've seen you got to have a firm belief in God's character and God's work. You got to work for God for the good of the city, and you got to have unwavering commitment. All right, so last application point, you can love God and you can love the community. Here's the other one. Here's the other thing that comes out of these last two points. An unwavering commitment to God does not mean you have to be a vocal revolutionary or a showboater. Now, let me explain what I mean. We have a dual problem in American culture today. And that is that we assume that if you have an unwavering commitment to blank, you either must be a vocal revolutionary for said blank, or you get to be a showboater when you don't get blank. Right? Y'all know what I'm talking about. Let me explain what Daniel didn't do, and it'll be more clear. In Daniel chapter 6, Ms. Kathy, will you pull up that verse again? I just want to tell you what Daniel did and explain what he didn't do. Here's Daniel chapter 6. This is when Daniel found out about the whole don't pray to God, don't pray only to the king. Here's what it says. When Daniel knew that the document had been signed saying you couldn't pray to God for 30 days, he went to his house where he had windows in his upper chamber open toward Jerusalem. He got down on his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously. That's what he did. Let me tell you what he didn't do. See, in our culture today, if Daniel knew, Ms. Kathy, can you pull up that first slide again for Daniel 6? Here's what the headline we would think should be, or we would expect to be. Because remember, we've already said the point. Daniel has an unwavering commitment to God. So here's what the if we're writing verse 6, chapter 6, verse 10 today, here's what we would expect it to read. When Daniel knew the document was signed, he went to the Jewish quarter, formed a mob, rioted the streets, tore down buildings, burned down the palace, and held up signs in the street. This is illegal. We would have expected him to go find the nearest news reporter, somebody to stick a mic in his face. Daniel, why are you so mad? This law the king has put in place is a tyrannical dictatorship. He shouldn't be allowed to do this. And we won't stand for this. And we'll continue to march in the streets. And we'll continue to do this until things change. Why? Because in America today, if you have an unwavering commitment, I don't care what it is, Republican, Democrat, conservative, progressive, left, right, it don't matter. Your guy, your lady, is the one who's the loudest vocal revolutionary. Because we assume today that if you truly believe in something, you must be a vocal revolutionary. But that's not the only thing that we believe. Because see, if you don't get to be a vocal revolutionary, then culture says if you believe in blank, then you must be a showboater. Now let me explain what a showboater is so we're all on the same definition. I learned what a showboater was at a very young age from my father. Now, not that he was a showboater, but let me explain. Every fall at the Graham household, football and church, that was it. Football, church, hunting. Those were the three things. Our lives revolved around church on Sunday. You didn't do nothing else. On Wednesday night, you was at church. The rest of the week, it was football. And maybe if you didn't play on Saturday, you got to go hunting, okay? Football, church, hunting. That was the fall at my house. We watched football on Friday night when I was a kid. From the time I was able to go to a football game at about 5 years old till I graduated high school, we went to, listen to me, every Warner Robins High School football game. Every away games, hot, cold, Valdosta, Athens, no matter where we played, Augusta, every football game. On Saturdays, if I wasn't playing football, we was watching football. And sometimes we'd watch the NFL. And if my dad detested one thing more than anything else in the football game, here's what he detested. When somebody scored a touchdown, if they did this, hey, 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 boom. He detested that. And the only thing he detested worse than that was the refs throwing a flag on the person who did that. And you know what he would call that? That little jig they would do at the end? Showboating. And his famous line, act like you've been there before. If he said it one time, he said it 1,000 times watching the game. Act like you've been there before. There ain't no need to showboat. Act like you've been there before. Put the ball down, give it to the ref, go back. Do it again. You made a great play. Good. That's what you're supposed to do. Do it again. Right? Here's what we expect today. If you can't be a vocal revolutionary because you can't get access that way, then you get to be a showboater. But it's not a showboater about something good. But see, we expect to have victim showboaters. We're not showboating about the good things, but it's about how I was victimized because what my unwavering commitment to blank didn't get done. And so now I'm on poor mouth and victim showboat about how X, Y, Z, and A, and B, and C didn't do what I wanted to do. And because I have an unwavering commitment to whatever it is, then I must get on CNN and MSNBC and Fox News and you know, whatever, Facebook and YouTube and whoever I can get a microphone, somebody to stick a microphone in my face so I can become famous because I'm a victim showboater. You know what Daniel did? He did his daggum job and went and prayed. He didn't go in the street and start a revolution, and he didn't go in the street and poor mouth and say, "Oh, why is me, Lord?" He didn't go in the middle of the square, tear his clothes, throw sackcloth and ashes on himself, which was a traditional way of showing you was upset about something in Daniel's day. You know what he did? He went home and he freaking prayed. Why? Because that's what he's supposed to do. I don't need you to showboat. I don't need you to be a revolutionary. I need you to do your job. So, Pastor Travis, you mean we can't stand up for ourselves? Did I say that? Is it wrong? Can we not like push back against stuff? Absolutely. Let me give you a great example. John MacArthur's church out in California. The state was going to sue them for having church on Sunday because of some ban. And you know what they did? Quietly, behind the scenes, you may not even have known they did it. They filed an appeal with the court and took the state to court. And guess what? They won. They don't have to pay any fines. And the state has, if I read this correctly, the state has to pay their attorney fees. And the state can't sue them anymore for beating because it's their constitutional right. But did you hear their pastor on social media, on Twitter and Facebook, CNN, MSNBC, Fox News, all those other kind of sideline news agents to get on there? Oh, look at us. Oh, you know what he did? He preached and people showed up. Why? He was doing his job. Here's my point. Whenever the church, listen to me. Whenever we as the church assume that our only way of application of unwavering commitment is to be a revolutionary or to be a victim showboater, we have missed the point of what God is trying to do. Yes, sometimes God does call us to be people who are on the leading edge of the spear, to be the point person, to lead, like Moses. But how many Moseses were there in the Bible? That's my point. There's only one Moses. Right? God don't need you to be Moses 2.0. In fact, let me read you two lines. You sang this today. Or you at least read it today. In the second song we sang, "Do It Again," here are the words that we sang today. I have seen, now listen to it. I have seen you, who? God. I have seen God, you, move the mountains, and I believe I will see you do it again. It didn't say, you didn't sing, "I have seen me move the mountains, and I believe I will see me do it again." You sang, "I believe you will do it again." And last week, we listened to a song by Torrin Wells called "Famous For." And here's the line we read. If you were here last week, if you weren't, go listen to it on YouTube. Here's what it says. He is saying this about God. Do what you're famous for. What you're famous for. Here's the issue. Here's the point I'm trying to make. Listen to me. God doesn't need you to be famous for what only He can do. You need to let God be famous for what God can do, and we just need to do our job. And sometimes our job is to go home and pray and like nothing happened. And then let God take care of the rest. So how do you live for God when you're not in the kingdom of God? Number one, you got to have a firm belief of God's work and His character. Number two, you got to seek the good of the city. Number three, you got to have an unwavering commitment to God. And how does that apply in our life? Number one, if you don't believe, have a firm belief in God's word and character, you're going to struggle because life ain't going to go like you think it's going to go. And you can love God and love the city at the same time. And sometimes God's calling you to, when you have an unwavering commitment to Him, to simply do your job and let Him be famous for what He is famous for. God doesn't need us to steal His fame because only He can do certain things. You ain't got to be a victim showboater. In fact, I would say God's probably not ever called you to be a victim showboater. And God don't need you to be a revolutionary. He just needs you to do your job. And I need to do my job. And we, as a church, need to do our job and let Him handle all of the rest. All right? Now, next week, we will be in Daniel chapter 7. I'm telling you, you need to go home and read Daniel chapter 7. It is amazing. I look forward to it. It's going to be vastly different, but we're going to have a good time working through it. All right? Hey, here's what we're going to do. We're going to pray in just a second, and we'll be done with this portion of our service. I'm going to give you a few instructions about the party at the house after that, and then we'll get out of here. All right? So pray with me. Lord, thank You so much for who You are. Thank You for Your grace and mercy. Thank You for Your goodness and kindness, Lord. We thank You for all that You are doing in our hearts and lives each and every single day. God, I pray that You would be glorified and You would be honored and You would be lifted high, Lord, just in every aspect and every way. And Lord, I pray that You would help us to honor You in everything that we say and do. Lord, help us to love You and help us to love the city. Lord, help us to have an unwavering commitment to God, to You. Lord, and help us to let You be the famous one and us just to do our job. Lord, we don't need to be famous. You need to be famous. Lord, as Your word says, as Jesus says, if Jesus is lifted up, if Christ is lifted up, then all people will be drawn to You. Not if we're lifted up, only if You. So Lord, You hadn't called us to necessarily be revolutionaries. You hadn't called us to be victims. And You sure ain't called us to be victim showboaters. Because, Lord, You have already won the battle for us. Lord, help us to just do our job and impact our area of influence. It's in Your name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Thanks for listening. For more information about Valley Grove, visit our Facebook page or website, valleygrovechurch.org.